Amen. We have been looking at the book of 1 Timothy and talking about church life and ministry life. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what makes a good minister, a good servant of God. If you want to serve God, what are those criteria that we should use that would tell us whether we're doing things right or whether we're not doing things right? You know, sometimes the world uses all the wrong criteria. So what we need to do is we need to go to the God's Word and find out what the right criteria is. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there are 11 altogether. And so far, I've given you six. Six things that are the marks of a good minister. First one was that a good minister points out error to people. He makes sure that when something's wrong, when something goes against God's word, he points that out so that you can see that error. You could recognize when the bill is counterfeit. Secondly, he's a student of Scripture. You know, a pastor needs to be a student of Scripture. Anyone who serves God needs to know the Word of God. You know, if he only had 5 years to live, if God came to you and said, I give you 5 years, I want you to go out and do all you can for me, I would take those 4 years to spend time in God's Word and the last year to serve. To make sure that when I got out on the field, I knew what I was talking about, knew what God's Word had to say. You need to be a good student of Scripture. We need to avoid excessive exposure to error. You know, we need to be careful. There are so many groups out there and so many cults out there and so many things out there. If you tracked everyone down and you knew every little bit about every little thing, you would hardly ever have time to spend in God's Word. So you got to be careful that you don't have excessive exposure to error. And then a good minister is someone who is committed to godly exercise. Godly exercise. Which means that, you know, physical exercise, as we talked about, that can be a good thing. But godly exercise is even more important. Spending time in church, spending time studying God's Word, spending time memorizing God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time serving God, committed to godly exercise. A good minister is committed to hard work. If you're going to serve God, work is not easy. You got to work hard. You got to be willing to get tired and exhausted, as the two words there had told us, that you're working to the point of exhaustion. Serving God is not the place to relax and do nothing. It's a place to wear yourself out serving the Lord. And then the sixth one was that a mark of a good minister is that he teaches and preaches with authority. You know, if you're going to serve God, you need a backbone. If you're going to serve God, you got to be willing to say, this is what God says, and this is what we need to do, and this is what we're going to do. There are 10 commandments in the Bible, not 10 suggestions in the Bible. God's word is the place to tell people, look, here is the will of God, and here's what we need to do. So the good minister needs to teach with authority. You know, and sometimes when you do that, sometimes you're going to say things that people don't like. And that can be difficult. So you have to not worry about whether people like you or not, and I think most of us kind of care whether people like us or not, but you got to be willing to preach the truth wherever it falls, whatever it says. You got to teach with authority. And that's not just for pastors. That's for all of us as we serve God. We have to take God's word and say, look, this is the word of God, and this is what God wants from our lives. So they are the first six things that mark a good minister. We're going to look at the rest of them this morning. Let's notice the seventh one. We're going to fly through five of them this morning. Number seven, a good minister sets a godly example. A good minister sets a godly example. Verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So a good minister sets an example. Paul's telling Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, those of you who are older know what that's all about. Have you ever said, what can this young kid teach me? Or what's this young kid going to tell me? So here's Timothy, probably at the time of this writing, Timothy's in his mid-30s. So Timothy's trying to pastor a church in his mid-30s. When I first started pastoring a church, I was 21. People used to come to me and they'd walk in the church and say, boy, you're so young. Nobody says that to me anymore. Did I used to say that? I remember this guy one time come to me and he said, you know how you're getting older when all the ministers and doctors start looking young. Well, you know what? To me, all the pastors and doctors are starting to look young, so maybe I'm starting to get on the other side of that. But we're not, no matter what our age, to let people look down on us because we're young. We're to set an example. You know, the way to have people not look down on you is because you set an example. Your life is an example. And if you're an example at 20 or at 18 or at 30 or at 50, it doesn't matter. If you set an example, people will not look down on you. So he's telling Timothy as pastor of the church, look, people are going to tend to look down on you because you're younger. They're going to tend to say, you know, I've been through all kinds of experiences, so I know more than you are. I'm more educated than you are. Or I'm just older than you are, so I'm smarter than you are. And that's the way an average person thinks. So if you're going to serve the Lord, there are always going to be people who are older than you, and there are always going to be people who are younger than you. And the way to minister to people is by making sure that the life you live backs up what you say. And that what you preach is equal with the lifestyle that you have. So that there's no hypocrisy there. So Paul says, look, if you're going to be a good minister, you need to set an example about your life. This word example is a very vivid word. It means a model or an image or a pattern. It has the idea if you have a block of clay and you take your fist and you punch that clay. And you take your hand away and you can see the imprint from your knuckles. That's what this word means. It's that imprint. Ladies, if you were making, or guys, if you were making a dress, maybe for the guys, pair of pants, and you were setting down your pattern on a piece of clothing and you were getting ready to cut it for your pattern, you would lay that out and then you would clip your needles to it and then you would cut along that pattern. That's this word that in living your life, you ought to set a pattern for others to follow. You know, one of the unfortunate things in this world is that often we as Christians, we go out to this world and we tell them how to live their lives according to God's word, but then we don't do it ourselves. And so often they look at our lives and it makes them think down of Christianity because we're not living that Christian life when we're at work and when we're at home and when we're out in the community. So Paul gives Timothy five different areas here that he needed to set the example. And Paul is not telling Timothy to be perfect. I remember I was in with a group of guys and we were talking about temptation and one of the guys said to me, but yeah, I know, Pastor, that you never get tempted. Well, you know, if you cut me, I bleed red too. I'm no different than anybody else and a pastor can fall into all the same kinds of sins and we see it happen. That doesn't mean that these pastors who were falling into sin necessarily, that all of them were hypocrites. Some very godly men who gave in to temptation and did some things wrong, just like you can do that. So Timothy needed to set an example in five areas of his life. First area was speech. Notice that in this verse. He says, set an example for the believers in speech. It's a very simple word. It just means to talk. It's conversation. The way you talk, set an example. Do you know that there's a growing number of pastors in America that believe in order to speak to today's culture and today's kids that they need to cuss from the pulpit? So they would get up in the pulpit and they will cuss and they would say all kinds of things you would never expect from a pulpit. And they're doing that thinking that I need to fit in with today's culture and the only way to do that is to look like them, think like them, and talk like them. But Paul tells Timothy the exact opposite. His speech should set an example. You know, you ought not to hear a pastor walking down the street cussing. You ought not to hear a pastor or a servant of God's word telling dirty jokes. You know, you ought to be able to go and listen to his conversation, though it may not always be perfect. It ought to be in a conversation that sets an example of how we should talk. Second word is the word life. It's the word conduct or behavior or lifestyle. Lifestyle of a servant of God, of a minister, ought to be one that sets an example. Third word is the word love. It's that agape love, the love that God has for us, the love that we should have for each other, the sacrificial giving love. Fourth word is the word faith, and that's trust in God. You know, the servant of God ought to be able to turn to other people and say, let's trust God. Let's believe that God's going to do this. Let's trust God to take care of us in this situation. You know, if we're afraid or we're discouraged or we're down, it ought to be the servant of God we could turn to that says, look, let's put our faith in the Lord. Let's trust God. Fifth word is the word purity. Word purity is a word that means chastity. It means conformity to God's moral law. I remember a famous preacher a while back. Well, famous to me, I knew who he was, but he used to preach amazingly. And he never used any notes. And the things he was able to bring from his memory are just unbelievable. As someone who speaks, I just look at this guy and just in awe. And then we found out later that he was having an adulterous affair with all the women in his church. Purity, a moral standard. A standard that's different than this world, a standard that is according to God's word. There ought to be a morality to those who are servants of God who live out Scripture. So Paul says to Timothy, look, in these five areas, set the example. Servant of God ought to be able to say, and not arrogantly, not say as if they were perfect, but be able to say, as Paul often said, follow me as I follow Christ. They must never say, do as I say, but not as I do. Now again, that doesn't mean that they don't sin. It doesn't mean they don't fail. It doesn't mean they don't fall. It doesn't mean they don't say something wrong once in a while or those kind of things happen. But when you look at their lifestyle, there ought to be that example there that we can say, I want to follow that example, not because of just them, but because they are a demonstration of what Jesus Christ is like. I want to follow that example. Number eight, a good minister is publicly devoted, or devoted publicly to Scripture. A good minister is devoted publicly to Scripture. Notice the next verse, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Public reading of Scripture to teaching and to preaching. The word devoted means to occupy your mind with, to devote or apply yourself to. It's the very same word back in chapter 3 in verse 8 where he talked about not indulging in wine or being devoted to alcohol. In chapter 4 verse 1, it's those who followed false teaching. It's the same word that we see in this verse. So he's saying, look, if you're going to serve God, then you have to publicly be devoted to the Word of God. You know, there are many churches you can walk into today and they hardly even open the Bible. Yet they call themselves a Christian church. There are many churches you can go to today and they may read a verse or two and, you know, in some sermon reading, but then when they get up to give the sermon or they get up to do something, God's word is nowhere found. Paul says, look, publicly be devoted to Scripture. And he gives three areas. The first area is just simply the reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture. Reading Scripture aloud. We have our deacons take turns in doing that. It's Kibby and Joe. And you know what? I know they're not perfect readers. And neither am I. And sometimes, you know, they don't maybe pronounce a word right. And sometimes I don't either. But I think it's good just to hear someone, just the average guy out working the average job, to stand up in front of you and read God's Word. And that's what he's saying here, publicly reading Scripture. And that's why I love so much, you know, having guys at different times praying in our church. Because, you know, sometimes you look at preachers and, you know, I'm up in a pulpit or so many times. We figured it out the other day in our preaching class how many times I've preached. It was a lot. But, you know, I'm doing this all the time. But, you know, when we have guys come up, they're not doing it all the time, so they're not always going to be absolutely perfectly polished. But, you know, they're doing their best, and they're working hard at it. And I just love to hear that humanness, that just averageness, that just, you know, here I am, here's God's Word, let's read it together. Publicly devoted to Scripture, just reading it. And our guys do that, and I like listening to that. I like when someone prays and they start praying and they say, oh, excuse me, because, you know, they thought they said something wrong or something like that, and then they just go on praying. That, to me, is just being real. It's being who people are. We need to read Scripture publicly. We not only should read Scripture publicly, but notice it says we ought to preach it. And then he says we ought to teach it. So what's the difference between preaching and teaching? I had a professor in school, and he used to say you ought never to preach without teaching, and you ought never to teach without preaching. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, preaching is the commanding and the applying of Scripture to people's life, in instructing it so that we are exhorting people to live it out. Teaching basically is explaining truth. So if you think about it, teaching may be explaining truth, but we're not preaching towards, or we're not working towards a decision. We're just kind of like in a class educating what Scripture says. But when we're preaching, we're kind of driving the point home and saying, now, here's how we live it out, here's how we apply it, now let's go out and do it. So when you preach, you ought to always teach. And when you teach, it sure don't hurt to preach and explain and command people to live out God's word in their life. Notice we need to be doing that publicly. Well, why does Paul say that? Do you know that you hold in your hand, in the Bible that you have in your hand, you have a book that has more information and more help for your life than any other book that's ever been written, than all the other books combined? There's more value in the book that is in your hand than if you took every book out of every library, off every computer that you could ever find in this world. You have that book in your hand that has more value. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says that this Bible is given so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. Proverbs chapter 1 says that by this book you can make the simple wise. Psalm 19 says that this book can restore the spirit, can give you joy where you don't have it. Hebrews chapter 4 says that this book and the truth that's found in it can go right down to the marrow of your bone and change your heart and change your life. There is no book that's ever been written that can transform your life the way that this book can, the Bible. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Therefore, the more we read it, the more we preach it, the more we teach it, the more our lives change, the more we learn God's will, the more we learn what God wants, the more we conform to the pattern that God has set for us as we apply God's word to our life. So Paul says, look, the Bible's not just for a private thing. The Bible's not just when you go in a room and you kind of read it to yourself. The Bible's to be used publicly. Read it, preach it, teach it, so that everyone may hear it, we may learn it, we may apply it, and then we may go out and do it. So good ministers devoted publicly to Scripture. Number 9, a good minister fulfills his calling. A good minister fulfills his calling. Verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Don't neglect your gift. He's saying fulfill your calling. The word neglect means to disregard or ignore. When Timothy, I believe it's referring to when he was ordained, there were godly pastors there. They laid their hands on him, and through a prophetic message, he received his gift. And Paul's saying, look, go out and use that gift. Fulfill your ministry. Ministry is not easy. It can be very difficult at times. And it would be easy for a pastor to say, look, I've had enough. I'm turning around, and you know, I'm headed in the other direction. But if God has called you to serve him in that capacity, pastor, missionary, or when God has called you as a secular person doing a secular job, you are really still in full-time ministry serving the Lord. You need to fulfill the gift and the calling that God has given you. You know, this morning we have several pastors with us, and we often do. Pete Toro is a pastor at a church just up over the mountain and preached there for years. He's still fulfilling the gift and ministry God has given him, though retired, still preaches all the time. That's why we see him once in a while, and he's out preaching a lot and still doing what God wants him to do. We have Stan, who was pastoring a church up in hillbilly country for a while, up towards Lake Wall and Paul Pack up that way, and taking a break from that right now, but still seeing where God's leading him. You know, when you're in the ministry, if God has clearly called you to the ministry, then that's what you ought to do. Then any step down is a step down. You know, someone came today and said, Pastor, we want you to quit pastoring. We want you to run for president. Could you imagine me as president? No. You know what? Even if I knew I'd win, I wouldn't run because I would feel it's a step down. And listen, if you're doing what God wants you to do and you believe you're in the center of God's will and someone tempts you to do something different, then it's a step down. And sometimes we get in churches and we think, pastors think, well, if I'm in a small church, then, you know, just like in the second world, if I get a bigger church, then that's better. And then I get a bigger church and that's better. And I'm being promoted all the way up. You know, that's not true either. And it's not true in your jobs either. The only promotion is to be found in the center of God's will. Doesn't matter what you're paid. Doesn't matter, you know, what the job is like. If you believe you're in the center of God's will, that's where you need to be. And anywhere else is a step down. So if you're serving God, God wants you to fulfill that ministry that God has given you. God wants you to work hard at that. God wants you to live that out. And for the pastor or the missionary, the person that is, quote, in full-time ministry, they need to fulfill that out in their life. May change how we do that over the years. May not be in the official position of pastor, maybe out preaching in churches or doing other things, but we need to fulfill that calling that God has given. Quitting is not an option. We need to serve the Lord. So a good minister fulfills his calling. Number 10, a good minister is totally immersed in his work. A good minister is totally immersed in his work. Notice verse 15. He says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Be diligent in these matters. It means to care for, give careful thought to, give careful attention to. Be diligent in these things, the things, all the things he's mentioned here in chapter 4. Be diligent in these matters. You know, he's kind of saying the opposite of verse 14. Verse 14, he says, look, don't ignore your gift. Now he's saying, be diligent in your gift. Be diligent in your work. Give yourself wholly to them. Paul is literally saying, be in them, be completely wrapped up, be absorbed in the ministry, be absorbed in serving God. It's a great verse in Acts chapter 20. It says this, 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The only thing Paul cared about was doing what God gave him to do. You know, I sometimes hear pastors going golfing every day of the week and doing all kinds of things. And certainly everybody needs a hobby and something where you could get involved in. And I like to fish and I like to hunt. But, you know, we need to be absorbed in serving the Lord. We need to be diligent in serving the Lord. And anything else we do, that's only to make a living or to, you know, be able to eat. But we ought to be diligent in serving the Lord. You know, if you serve God in a secular job, you can serve God in that secular job. Doesn't mean that you don't serve there. As you witness at work, as you tell people about Christ at work, as you live out your testimony at work, that is a way of serving God right where you're at. Same way in the home, same way in the community. We ought to be immersed in serving the Lord. Why? So that everyone may see your progress. Where progress means to advance or to furtherance. It was used in military circles of an advance in army. Do you know that when you look at pastors in churches or anyone who serves the Lord, you ought to see growth in their life? You ought never to see a perfect pastor, and you never will. But you ought to see a pastor who's growing. I would hope and I would pray that if you look at my life now, you might say I'm a much better person than I was 10 years ago. Not that I was evil 10 years ago. My wife thinks that when I tickle her. But not that I was evil 10 years ago, but you ought to see growth. And the same thing ought to be true in your life. You ought to be growing. You ought to be coming closer to the Lord. And so that's the same as a pastor. You know what a pastor's saying is, he's not saying, be like me. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. As I grow, you grow with me. As I, you know, learn to live the life, and as you help me to live my life, I'll help you to live your life, and together we'll become what Jesus Christ wants us to be. That's what Paul's saying. So he says, look, you know, as you live your life, people ought to see progression in your life. People ought to see growth in your life. They ought to see that, you know, you're knowing more of God's word. You're living more of God's word. Maybe your attitudes are getting better. Maybe your faith is growing. Maybe you're reacting to things differently. And you know what? No matter what stage you're at in your life, there's always more growth going on. And that's why when you look at Paul, you would think it's almost arrogant to say it, but it really is not. It's absolute humility. That's why Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians 10, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not saying I've arrived. He's just saying, look, I'm following Christ. You know, let's go together. So number 10, a good minister is totally immersed in his work. He just digs into it. He dives into it. Everything else is kind of secondary. Number 11. A good minister is constantly on watch. A good minister is constantly on watch. Notice he says in the final verse of this chapter, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch closely. Aim at it, of mental processes. It has the idea of fixing your attention on it. We took our son Tommy for an eye test the other day because he failed his eye test at school. And this has happened before. He goes to school and he fails the test. We take him to the eye doctor and his eyes are perfect. So I said that to the doctor when we sat down. I said, you know, this has happened before. He really has really good sight. But when he takes the test at school, he fails them. And so they sat, the lady doctor sat him down, and Connie and I sat on the other end. And behind him were these letters that came up on the wall, and then they were put towards a mirror. Well, she looked at me and Connie and said, now don't help him, Mom and Dad. And I said, nah, he's on his own. So he started reading the lines, and he got down to the bottom line, and just about every letter he read was wrong. And I thought, not only does this kid have bad eyesight, he's blind. I mean, he's getting them all wrong. So then, you know, she's switching these little things there and telling him, you know, to look at it, so he's focusing on them, and you know, a B is a D and an N is I don't know what else. I mean, they're just getting all wrong. And I'm sitting there thinking, let's see, glasses, contacts, how much is this going to cost? We don't have insurance for it. And I said, this poor kid's blind. So the test's all over, and the doctor pulls all this stuff away, and she says, you know what, your eyesight's great. And I looked over at Connie, I looked over at the doctor, I said, I thought he was blind the way he was reading that thing. And she said, no. She said, when you're seeing it, you're looking at the wall behind him and you're seeing it at 10 feet. But when he's looking in the mirror, he's seeing at 20 feet. So it's a lot further away, which means it's a lot smaller, which means it's a lot harder to see. But he really did a really good job reading them. So again, he has good eyesight. I was focusing on those letters, and I was looking at them, and you know, I was checking my own sight as I was looking at them, and I thought for sure that kid was blind. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. You know, some Christians, all they do is watch everybody else's life, not to encourage and not to help, just to look at everything wrong in their life. He says, watch your own life. Watch what you're doing. Keep an eye on yourself. Watch your life closely. Make sure you're living according to God's word. Make sure that when temptations are coming your way, you're saying no and you're going to the Holy Spirit for help and you're living out what you're reading and your life is where it ought to be. Don't worry about everybody else's life. Make sure your life is where it should be. Then he says, watch your doctrine. That's teaching or instruction. You know, sometimes people take the word doctrine, they want to make it a bad word. All doctrine means is the teaching of God's word. And he says, watch it closely. It does matter what you believe. And for the minister, it does matter what he teaches. We need to watch it closely. We need to fix our eye on it to make sure that we're not being led into error. And that's why in verse 15, he kind of takes us all the way, or verse 16, he takes us all the way back to verse 1. When he said, you know, point out error, now he's saying watch closely so there is no error. Don't ever let someone tell you what you believe doesn't matter. It does. Be careful that you study God's word. Be careful you know God's word. Be careful that those who you listen to or who are preaching to you are teaching the truth. A lot of times they'll give you some truth and you get sucked in and then they lay all the garbage out. Notice the reason for it. He says, look, if you preserve in these, you save both your life and your hearers. Doesn't mean the preacher can save anyone. It just means by preaching the truth, people will hear it and they'll turn to it. And they'll save their life from error, they'll save their life from sin, and they'll do what they ought to be doing. So what 1 Timothy 4 gives us, it gives us a list of things we can look at a minister, servant of God. It gives us a list of what we should do when we look at their life and the things that can tell us whether they're good or not. Do they warn people of error? Are they a student of Scripture? Do they avoid excessive exposure to false doctrine? Are they committed to godly exercise? Are they committed to hard work, preaching and teaching with authority? Do they set a godly example, devoted to public scripture, fulfill their calling, totally absorbed in their work, constantly on watch, their life and doctrine? Let us use God's word always as the criteria for examining what serving God is all about. Let's pray.